For some people, this sermon series is going to be a little difficult. We're not going to read all of the passages of Scripture that normally traditionally go around the Advent season. But I do encourage you to read it for yourself. In the book of Matthew, you can find the story of Jesus. In the book of Luke, you can find the birth of Jesus. And then also you can read kind of the spiritual side of it, which Milt talked about in John 1. Christ came into this world, born as the Word of God in flesh. And so I encourage you to do that. And this sermon series is the Christmas family tree. And what we're looking at is the two genealogies found in Matthew and in Luke, and the individuals there, and kind of their Old Testament story that led to how God used them to be a part of the birth of Jesus. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to think of your own family tree. Think of the people in your family tree. And is there somebody in your family tree that maybe you wouldn't want to mention? Someone that, well, maybe for a number of reasons, maybe they were a drug dealer or a criminal, or maybe they were a cheesehead. So, I mean, after all, who'd want to admit that, right? So you get the point that all of us, to some degree, have a family tree of somebody in it that maybe we don't want to admit. Maybe we feel like we're that person in the family tree. And that's what's interesting about the family tree of God. Whereas we might want to hide somebody, God doesn't hide his family tree. He reveals it to us. And I think there's a reason for that. He reveals the fact that God redeems people. He takes the ugliness of humanity and he redeems it. And he makes us trophies of his amazing grace. You know, the truth is, if it weren't for the grace of God, there's something in our past. Something we don't want people to know about, something we would love to hide that would keep us maybe in our own heart and mind from feeling like we could be used by God. And yet, I want you to know this morning, God can redeem that. God can take the ugliness, the secrets, the sin, the things we want to hide, and redeem that for his glory and his purpose. And what we see here in the story of Rahab is exactly that. Rahab was a prostitute. According to our human nature, we would probably say she's not worthy. She doesn't have the right. And yet God takes her and uses her amazingly. First of all, we see in the immediate story that Rahab is used to save the two spies from Israel, which ultimately leads to the conquer of Jericho. So she's very important in the immediate history of Israel. But we also see in Matthew that she just happens to be a part of the genealogy of Jesus. That in the whole scope of all of God's planning and purposes, thousands of years ahead of time, Rahab is going to be used by God as a direct descendant of Jesus. And I think that's good news. Because what it really says to us is God can use us. God has a plan, a purpose, a place for us in all of the things that he's working out in the world today. The context of this story is kind of interesting when you think about it. First of all, the two spies arrive in Jericho, two foreigners according to the people of Jericho, and what do? They go to a harlot's house. Now, which that wouldn't be that crazy of a thing, because that would be a great way to hide. Two men going to a harlot's house, nobody would know who they are. And so It was a well-conceived plan to some degree, but the governor, the mayor, whatever, of the king of Jericho is still leery of these two men, and so he sends people to Rahab's house to find out about what are these two men? Why'd they come to your house? To which Rahab does something interesting. She hides them on the roof, covers them with flax, and then she lies. And the ethical question is there ever a good time to lie? Is there ever a time to lie? And I remember watching the movie The Schindler's List during that horrific time of the Holocaust when Jews were being killed just because of who they were. Jews. And I remember watching that movie how some of the German citizens were hiding and lying to cover up the fact that they were hiding those Jews. Why were they doing it? To save lives. And I thought, boy, this is a similar parallel of that. So I'm not justifying lying, but there are times maybe to lie because there's a greater good. But that's not my point of the message at all. And kids, don't lie to your parents. Okay. What was that, Karen? I saw her whisper something to Milt, so now we'll talk about it after the message. But it appears that Rahab had a reason for this, a greater understanding. Because in verse 8 and 9, we read this. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. So Rahab knows that God had sent these spies and she has fear of what God's going to do next. And so in that, she is opening and availing herself to God's plan and purpose, which we read a little later in verses 12 through 13, her request. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And so she makes a request as she is saving these two spies' lives. And the request is, save me and my family. And we read a little later in Scripture this, in Joshua 6:17, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And what's even more amazing is that in Hebrews, the Faith Hall of Fame, in chapter 11, it says this, on verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then also her name appears in Matthew 1:5. You know, this is really crazy that a foreigner, a liar, and a prostitute would be in the lineage of Jesus. But it's true. It's true that God could use her and God can use us. You know, Christmas is that time of year in which we share gifts. And my love language is gifts, and so I think of gifts, and I love to give gifts. But the greatest gift of all really is Jesus, isn't it? And sometimes we forget that in the hustle and bustle of the season and as we're trying to get in the lines to get the best gift, the one that's on sale, and we forget that the best gift is Jesus. And really, the gift is about a second chance. A second chance that God wants to give us. A second chance that we don't deserve. A second chance that if we will receive it, our lives will never be the same. God will use us in a unique and powerful way. And so by faith, Rahab believed in the one true God, the God that gives second chances. And so I just simply ask you this question. Do you need a second chance? Do you want that opportunity that God and God only can give, that gift that only He gives? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Far too many people think that Christianity is about earning it, but Christianity is about receiving it. The gift that God gives to anyone who will, by faith, receive it. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say that they aren't good enough to be loved by God, that they're not worthy to receive that gift. But God repeatedly tells us that His love is greater. I love the song by Hillsong. It's "What a Beautiful Name." We've sung it many times, but it says this one line, "My sin was great, your love was greater." Rahab is a testimony to that. Her sin was great, but God's love was greater. And what God does through Rahab is amazing. It's beautiful. For we read that that's what God is in the business of doing. Because in Ephesians 2:10, the ones that follow Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God takes our lives, our imperfect lives, and He makes something beautiful out of them. Something amazing. And so wonderful. And yet so much of the time we think it's up to us. Our job is faith. Our job is surrender. Our job is to say, "God, I am a sinner. I need help. I want to be made different." But God does it all. And that's what God did for Rahab. And I came across this little devotional written by Pastor Jarrett Wilson. It says, "God uses flawed people to share hope to a flawed world." And really, that's the message of Christmas, that God can use us because of what Christ has done for us. This is what he writes. "Throughout Scripture, we see God use imperfect people for the sake of His mission. I never quite understood why Jesus chose the individuals He did, but I'm guessing His reasoning was to further prove the validity of His being. He didn't call the popular, rich, or successful to further His ministry, but rather the poor, broken, and faithless. I can only imagine how confused the Pharisees and religious leaders must have been while looking at the team of people that proclaimed Savior, the Savior, had gathered together." And then he gives a list of individuals, Old Testament and New Testament, of flawed people. Abraham was too old. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was abused. Job went bankrupt. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Samaritan woman, well, she was divorced 5 times. Noah was a drunk. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small and money hungry. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Paul, a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before he became one. Now, I think we could add our name to that list. And I'm not asking you to unveil that to anyone in this room. But you can say your name and you can say your flaw, but God can redeem it. God can use you for his purpose. And so what you are thinking, what are you thinking about Rahab now? Are you thinking of her as a prostitute? Or are you thinking of her as a redeemed person that God used? If you have a pencil or pen with you, I'd like you to, in the sermon or in the bulletin, to write the letters A, B, and C vertically. Because really, if you would like to receive the gift of Christ, this is what you need to do. Got A. You need to admit you're a sinner, that you're flawed, that you're broken, that on your own strength you can't do it, and you need to ask for forgiveness. It's as simple as saying, God, I messed up. I've done these things wrong. Forgive me. Give me a second chance. I want to be a different person, and I know you can do that in my life. And then B, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to put your trust in him. You need to acknowledge that Christmas was about his coming to earth, being born in Bethlehem, that he would grow up as the Son of God and go to the cross and die for your sins. You need to put your trust in him and receive him and become a child of God. And then C, you need to confess that Jesus is your Lord. It's not just about receiving Jesus one time. It's about desiring to live for him on a regular basis. You know, it's really letting him take over your life and making a commitment that says, Jesus, I'm yours. I don't want to be the old person. I want to be the new person that you can make me. And that's really the ABC, how you receive Christ at Christmas. Now, the truth of the matter is on any given Sunday, there is somebody that comes to church thinking that they're doing it to appease God. That you can somehow, by coming to church, God will give you something. You can't appease God, but you can receive. You can receive the gift of Jesus.